We're going to close out our series today on spiritual maturity. So if it's your first time jumping in with us, we've been doing a series on what does spiritual maturity look like? Like if we say we're a Christian, what actually is the standards of what our life should look like? And so we're going to close things out with moments of great maturity. We're going to look at three different moments from three different people. And I was just closing things out. This was the first thing that came to me on Tuesday. First thing on Tuesday came from Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn there. In your Bible or Bible app, we're going to put the verses on the screen. We want you to be able to follow along with what the verses say, because we believe the Word of God, the Bible, is alive. Like, when we read it, it has an ability to, like, speak to the depths of our soul. And so we want you to be able to follow along. We'd love to give you a Bible for free if you want one. Luke chapter 2, verse 16. These are wildly popular verses, but they tend to be around Christmas and not in May. But here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 16 says, "They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child, and all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished." Underline or highlight this. "But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, and it was just as the angel had told them." Before we move on, can you guys help me thank our worship team and our tech team for being flexible and moving in the moments? Very appreciative to our worship team, to our tech team, and all the volunteers across our church. I get to serve Jesus with some really incredible people. But in this moment, if you don't know the context, this is the moment Jesus has just been born. Son of God, the reason we're all at church today. Jesus was just been born. That's a really big deal. And we live in a society that tries to encourage all of us that you need to share every thought you have at all times. Then Mary, who has just birthed the Son of God, her response is she kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. If there was ever a tweet-worthy, post-worthy thing is, "I just birthed the Son of God." So maybe what Mary's also teaching us by the anointing God has put on your life, that sometimes spiritual maturity is God has done some great things or God's doing some things in your life, but it isn't the moment to share them right now. Sometimes great maturity is we need to ponder some things in our heart, not post everything out there. And so what we see is maybe to be spiritually mature, we need to have some patience. We need to have some discernment. We need to have some ability to go, not only are some things going on in my life, do they need to be public things going on in my life? Do they need to be post-worthy things going on in my life? Because we live in a world where you can post all of your thoughts, but that doesn't mean you should. We live in a world where you can post all of your thoughts, but that doesn't mean you should. And I'll even give you a piece of advice for free, totally free today. The backspace button can be your best friend. The backspace button can be your best friend. There are moments where I'm just lighting it back up. I'm not on social media anymore, but this was back in the day. Post, okay, I got everything out. And you go to hit enter, and the Lord says, "That's the wrong button. There's only one button for you to hit, Philip, and it is backspace." And now, well, this moment of posting becomes a moment of, will you be obedient or not? And so as I was just praying through spiritual maturity on Tuesday, I really felt like the Lord said, you want to be spiritually mature, the standard is, can you be self-controlled with your words and actions? Do you want to be spiritually mature? Can you be self-controlled with your words and your actions? In this moment, Mary could have gone around just slinging, telling everybody she can get a hold of, "I just gave birth to Jesus, the Son of God. Everybody come on." She could have, but she didn't. And so I want us to look at a couple verses out of Proverbs. If you want to turn there, you can. Proverbs is the book of wisdom in the Bible. If you're able to do everything Proverbs tells you to do, you're doing pretty good. We're going to go through three parts of Proverbs, and I think most of us are just see we've got room to grow. Okay, we're just going to go through three parts of Proverbs, and we're going to see that we got maybe some room we can all work on and encourage and help each other with. Proverbs 12, verse 16 says, "A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted." Skip to verse 18. "Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing." Do you guys ever hear growing up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I'm convinced that it's quite possible the person who said that was deaf. Because the idea that you and I can go through this life and words will never do anything to the depths of our soul. I've done enough counseling. That's not true. That's not true. We even had the Lord moving and maybe he was speaking to you about something that was said to you that's holding you back from who he's called you to be. And so in this month, we see words have, according to Proverbs, tremendous impact in our life. So much impact that the words we say can either cut somebody down or the words we say can actually bring healing. So now the Bible's starting to tell us great spiritual maturity is not only an ability to be self-controlled with our words, but if we're wise, if we're mature, our words have the ability to bring healing into people's lives. So if we say, I'm a follower of Christ, if we say, I'm a Christian, then what maturity should look like is I will give the words I use back to the Lord so that he can use them to bring healing in people's lives. Now, I've been around long enough where I know some of you will disagree, but just hear me at least. I do think one of the gifts God has given me is to communicate. And I know some people vehemently disagree. That's awesome. I promise there's other churches. And so if he's given me a gift to communicate, that gift is not good or bad on its own. Who I give it to determines if it's good or bad. If God has gifted me to communicate and I give it to him, then God will use it to hopefully bring healing to people's lives. But if I take that same gift to communicate and give it to my flesh, I can be a cutting and destructive person. The gift is a gift. Who I submit it to determines the outcome of it. And Proverbs is saying, listen, you can cut people down, you can tear people down, or you can give it to the Lord, and you can actually bring healing to people's lives. And if I say I follow Christ, my life should be given to the Lord. You use my life, Lord, how you want to. And hopefully, it brings healing. Self-control, that's the standard of maturity. Self-control, it's actually one of the fruits of the Spirit. You've been here long enough. I harp on Galatians 5 so much because I just think it's so black and white. We either bear fruit of Holy Spirit in our life, which we should if we call ourselves a Christian, or it's the fruit of our flesh. I think it's super clear. Look at Proverbs 17, just a couple chapters forward. Proverbs 17, verse 27. Love hearing people turn the pages. Way to go. Proverbs 17, verse 27 says, a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even tempered. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. I laughed when I read this verse this week. It's like one of those things I've heard because I thought about all the introverts I know and they go, that's my life verse. My life verse. The Bible tells me to be a person of few words. Now they would have said, I told you so when they read this verse, but they're an introvert, so they didn't say anything. I just laughed when I read this verse. Think about all the introverts I know where a wise person uses few words. And I don't know about you. It says a person with understanding is even tempered. I've not always been that way. I mean, there was moments where I was known, back when I played sports, I was known as a person who played sports angry. You want to know why I was known that way? Because I was angry. That was the story of my life. I was the person playing basketball where my coach, he loathed this about me, is if I felt like I got fouled, we'd get back down to the other court and you're going to get it from me. Like, I'm going to make sure, clearly the whistle was broken down here, but I'm going to make sure it got fixed because I'm about to hammer you. I'm going to leave no doubt that I'm about to foul you. It drove my coach mad because I was not controlled by what is the system we're doing? What am I supposed to be doing? How do I do my job well? I was controlled by anger. It wasn't wisdom. And so in this moment, I realized this lesson about myself in college. I know our students know this. I don't remember if I told you guys this. There's a moment in college, I get right with the Lord. I'm a spiritual leader on campus, and I get thrown out of a flag football game. They throw me out of the game. In case you're wondering, it's not a good look when you're a spiritual leader and you get thrown out of a flag football game. Now, I will tell you to this day, I disagree. I don't agree that I should have been thrown out. I didn't cuss. I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything about his mama. I said nothing. I just, in a very emphatic tone, informed the referee he was wrong. And he was. I'm still great at telling referees they're wrong to this day. But here's the problem. That moment clicked in my life where, Phil, you can either justify it or you can own up that you put yourself in a bad position. You put yourself in a bad position, Philip. You, who are supposed to be a spiritual leader, put yourself in a position by how you were acting and speaking to be thrown out of a game. And that was the moment I realized something in my life needs to change. Because I don't get to call myself a follower of Christ, but my actions keep not lining up with what the Bible says. If I want to follow Christ, then what needs to change is not the Word of God, not what Jesus teaches. My life needs to get in line with the Word of God. And it was a moment that shifted my life. Because if we say we follow Christ, then we have to do what the Bible says. There's no other teaching from Jesus. Jesus teaches in the book of John, he says, if you love me, obey me. He doesn't go, if you love me, do whatever you want. Just cause chaos out there. And look at the next verses here, Proverbs 19, if you go over two more chapters. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. It doesn't say sensible people are even-tempered as long as you don't say anything. It says we can control ourselves even when we're wronged. Anybody found that's difficult? Maybe it's just me, a couple of my friends here. Everyone else is like, I'm spiritually mature. I'm like, praise Jesus. Then the four of us will gather and have pizza later today or something. We earn respect by overlooking when people are in the wrong. I mean, I know I've joked about it from here, but I'm 25% Puerto Rican. But if you want to go, I can get 100% Puerto Rican, if you know what I'm saying. That's right. I got some spice to me. I got some things to say. But what I've learned is that's not always wise. That's not always Christ-like. It's not always helpful. What I've learned is spiritual maturity is people can invite me to a mud fight, but I don't have to accept. You get invitations all the time if you interact with people. You get invited to come down to their level. Spiritual maturity is going, no. Do you understand that the answer no can sometimes be a very spiritually mature response? Of, I don't have to go down to your level. I don't have to go down to what you're at. I have a calling on my life and things I've got to do. That's where I have to go. If you want to be over here in the mud, I don't know that I can help you. You do you, but I'm going to be over here. I'm not going to accept the invitation. Because if you go down to the mud fight, and let's even say you're great with words, and you win the mud fight, how do you still look at the end? You look exactly like the other person who was already there. See, a sensible person earns respect by overlooking wrongs. And this is where people start thinking, well, then Christians, you're really weak. And I would go, no, we learn that if we're Christian, we follow Christ. And Christ was described as meek, not weak. Amen. And the reason you need to understand what meek is the ability to have self-control with your strength. Yeah. Self-control with your strength. You don't believe me? Go read when Jesus is getting arrested. And the disciples are like, we're ready to throw down. Let's go. It's going to go toe-to-toe. And Jesus goes, stand down. He goes, you don't understand. I could call legions of angels down right now and annihilate these people off the face of the planet. There was moments where Jesus walked around. He could call fire down from heaven and wipe them out. Jesus didn't lack strength. He actually had so much strength, he was able to control his strength. That is being meek, is you know your strength, but have an ability to have self-control with it. The most dangerous people are ones that have some level of strength, but have no self-control with it. And so we see that maturity is an ability to go, yeah, you tried to wrong me, but I'm going to be meek. I'm going to have a self-control in my response back to this. That's maturity. Now that we've seen what Proverbs was telling us, I don't know how many of us feel like I'm crushing life. I am dominating. I think if we're all honest, some of us go, there may be slight room for improvement. So the first thing, if we want to be spiritually mature, I think we have to have an ability to be a lot like Mary and go, we need to keep some things to our heart. We need to have some patience, some discernment, give things back to the Lord, and have a self-control with what we're saying rather than just saying everything that comes to us. The second thing comes from Daniel chapter 6, which is also in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 4, says, then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn him. Underline or highlight this. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, and an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its window open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. As I was closing this out, I wanted to give, and just felt led to give space to, one, our elders to speak in the series, and two, a group of pastors to speak in the series. When I polled our elders, one of the main things that came back from them about what does it look like to be spiritually mature? Consistency. Consistency is what will lead you to maturity. The ability to start doing the right thing day after day, regardless of your circumstances, regardless if you're on top of the mountain or down in the valley, regardless what you're doing, can you keep doing the right thing with consistency? Because you're not going to get to spiritual maturity when you treat following Jesus like a hobby at best. I'll get around to being around church when I can. I'll get around to serving Jesus when I can. I'll get around to worship when I can. I'll get around to the Bible when I can. You can approach it that way, but I would tell you, don't expect great spiritual maturity. If you want great spiritual maturity, you need to treat following Christ like it's the most important thing in your life. And in this moment in Daniel, he was so faithful, so responsible, so trustworthy that the people who wanted to bring destruction into his life, they said the only way we're going to do that is actually if we know he's so consistent, we turn it against him. Daniel was so mature. He was so predictable in the way that he followed the Lord. That's how they set the trap. I want to ask you, are you so consistent in following the Lord that if somebody wanted to trap you in it, you're highly predictable? You're highly predictable when it comes to following the Lord. They knew that up or down, Daniel was going to pray. And they knew where he was going to pray. They knew when he was going to pray. He was so consistent in following the Lord. That's how they trapped him. Great maturity is we become so predictable because we're so consistent in how we follow Christ. That's a high bar. I got some room to go. But Daniel shows us, and then when they lay the trap, that man, if you pray to anybody but the king, you're going to a lion's den. Daniel, his response was, I got the same thing to do today that I did yesterday. I got the same thing to do today that I did last week. He goes and prays again, following my consistency before the Lord. As usual, goes to pray, even through the ups and downs. That is incredible consistency. Consistency can even lead to battles. His ability to follow the Lord is what they used to try to trap him. Didn't work out for them in the end. I don't want to be the spoiler alert. But if you follow the Lord consistently, sometimes you need to leave battles to the Lord to handle. You know, just because somebody says something or does something to you, sometimes you need to go, if I saw it, I know God saw it. If I saw it, I know God saw it. Daniel's response is, they throw him in the lion's den. And he prays, and the Lord shuts all the mouths of the lions. The next day they come out, they get him out of the lion's den. He doesn't even have a scratch on him. Well, the king, spoiler, not real thrilled they treated Daniel that way and that he realized he's been tricked. So he turns around and throws all the people that were against Daniel into the lion's den. They were not so as consistent in their walk with the Lord. They didn't make it. Sometimes, if you want to be spiritually mature, people are going to wrong you and do things to you. Not only do you need to overlook it, you need to trust God to be God in certain circumstances. Sometimes meekness is going, yeah, sure, I could go do something about this, but I'd rather let God handle it. I need to stay focused on what God has called me to do. If I've seen it, God sees it. And so you don't have to go fight every single battle. You can turn things over to the Lord and say, Lord, if you want to administer justice, you can. But I'm telling you, at the end of the day, one of the worst things that can happen in your life is not what people say or do to you. It's when you allow it to live in your heart. And as a leader, I'm just telling you, that's one of the biggest things, like person to person. It's not what people say or do to me. It's I've got to make sure it doesn't get in my heart. I've got to make sure it doesn't live in my mind. Because at the end of the day, all that's really going to matter is, did I do what God called me to do? That's what's going to matter. And so me going fighting at this or that, you may be the same way. It's not what your life is about. If you saw it, the Lord saw it. And sometimes you need to go, you know what, God, I forgive them. If you forgive them, you can, or you can handle it. Whatever's good for your kingdom, but I need to do what you called me to do. And so the last thing comes from Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. And this comes out of, I texted all these pastors that I'm close with. I've known them for a long time. They've been pastors overseas, here in the States. Combined experience of being lead pastors has probably got to be over like 200 years. A lot of wisdom in this group. And I said, guys, if you could tell our church one thing, after all your experience, what's one thing that is an absolute must? Absolute must, non-negotiable to be spiritually mature. This came back almost unanimous. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Number one thing that came back, it wasn't even close, humility. Pulled all the pastors. Wasn't even close. They said, you want one thing that will lead you to spiritual maturity? Humility. You lose that, in the more modern terms, you cooked. It's over. And if I'm sitting from you, one of the questions I would guess I'm going to get from people is, that's great. How does one become humble? Like, what's the journey? Do I just think terrible of myself? Do I start becoming insecure? Like, what is it? And I'm going to give you five things that I think lead to humility if you can put these into practice. And the first, if you want to grow in humility, if you hear, man, this is clearly something that's a must in my life for spiritual maturity, is humility. The first thing is you have to be teachable and coachable. You have to be teachable and coachable. If you lose that, if you cannot listen to people of wisdom and experience and people who are bearing good fruit for the Lord, if you can't listen to those types of people, you're roasted and toasted. It's over. The path you are on will not lead to great things because you're so proud. If you want to be that, you've got to be teachable and coachable. The same thing is willing to do what God asks when he convicts you. Willing to do what God asks when he convicts you is the second thing. You've got to have a willingness to serve God. At the end of the day, conviction, when God says, this is out of line, this needs to change, that kind of conviction, it's, am I willing to serve God or myself? That's really kind of at the heart of what conviction is are you willing to turn back to follow God or do you want to stay following yourself? That's the power of conviction. You want to be humble, you've got to respond to God's conviction. If someone said, Philip, what's your secret sauce as a pastor? I would tell you, is not any skill, it's not any talent, it's not any of that. I think the one thing that holds me together is when God convicts me, I say yes. That's it. You want to know the secret sauce? That's it. I'm a normal person just like everybody else, but the one thing that holds me together as a pastor is when God says, Philip, this needs to change, or Philip, you need to go do this, yes. That's it. I will tell you, if I didn't do that, I wouldn't be here. It's just that simple. Is it always easy? No. It's worth it. Following Jesus isn't easy. It's worth it. And so if you want to walk in humility, you've got to be able to say, God is clearly convicting me. Things need to change. I need to move. The third thing is thinking highly of God above yourself and valuing others. Thinking highly of God above yourself and valuing others above yourself. If you can't do that, you're not going to get there humility-wise. You don't believe me? Jesus even asked point blank. They asked Jesus, what's the two greatest commandments? And some of you guys know the answer. He says, first, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That doesn't leave a lot of room to love yourself above God. Right. And then the same thing, he says, by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Even when they may wrong you, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you can do those two things, you'll walk in the ways of the Lord. So I'm like, man, following Jesus, I don't think is overly complicated, but it's incredibly difficult. I don't think it's overly complicated. He just says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But, by the way, we live in an extremely broken, sinful world. Love your neighbor as yourself. That you're like, that sounds delightful. And then you met some of your neighbors. Come on now, be honest. I mean, students, love your other students as yourself, and then you meet some of the people you go to school with. Love your neighbor as yourself, then you meet your coworkers. Love your neighbor as yourself, then you work with the general public. And you're like, two commandments now feels like 2,000. It is not easy, but it's important. You want to walk in humility. You've got to love God above yourself, and you got to value others above yourself. Not easy, but that is the path to humility. The fourth thing is you've got to be quick to repent, confess, and forgive. Humility really is, it boils down to such a posture of the heart. It really is. It affects how you think. It affects how you live. It affects how you see yourself and other people. I mean, humility, it is this like spiritual guard and indicator of your heart health. And if you get to the point where you cannot quickly repent, you can't quickly confess, you can't quickly forgive, it's going to lead to this hardening of your heart. And once that begins to happen, it continues. It's almost like this infection that if you don't deal with it, it's going to continue to get bad. And so you have to ask yourself, when the Lord convicts me, do I go to change? When the Lord convicts me, am I willing to confess? When the Lord convicts me, am I willing to forgive? Because if you try to hold on to those things, it's going to they begin to live in your heart. Humility is almost like this pureness before the Lord. This unadulterated pureness before the Lord. If you not let the other things of this world start to take root in your heart. So that's why responding to conviction, the need to confess before the Lord, and your need to forgive, it's why these things are so important. They protect that purity of your heart. Not that you're perfect, but that humility protects the other things starting to live in your heart. And the last thing, and this shouldn't surprise you, is a meekness. If we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to say we have a healthy heart, our heart should look like Jesus. An ability to have a self-control regulation of the strength God has given us in a way that we're going to actually try to bring healing to other people, not hurt other people. My pastor, before I got here, he used to always say, hurt people, hurt people. It's as simple as that. Hurt people, hurt people. And what if us as Christians were trying to put an end to the hurt in people's lives so that they can actually not only be healed, but then go and do some healing as well? What if Christians lived in this day and age that we started reversing the curse of hurt and pain in people's lives because the power of Holy Spirit worked in us and through us? Yes. Rather than the world perpetuating more and more hurt, we actually start seeing God work in and through us, and the tide starts to turn. There's something different. That's meekness. Now, what I will tell you is, like I said, the one time Jesus really got after things was health of the church. When he came to the temple of God, Jesus flipped tables and he chased people with a whip. And I need you to understand, that's going on right now. Like our moment in history, you are watching Jesus flip tables and chase people with a whip. The reason being is there's some plan in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know exactly what it is. Maybe others do. There is some move of the kingdom of heaven that is being birthed in our generations right now. And what Jesus is saying is there's way too much dysfunction going on in the churches for the church to actually be everything I'm calling it to be in this moment. So we need to flip some tables. We need to chase some people with some whips. We need to get the bride of Christ healthy because there's a plan for right now. And so that's what you're seeing. You know, some of it's being shocking if you're seeing some darkness exposed in churches and things like that and other leadership roles. All the Lord's doing is saying, I've got to get things healthy. This will not be tolerated. This lack of humility cannot go on any further. And so as you're starting to see that, don't let the tables being flipped and the whips coming out discourage you and think, oh gosh, man, the church is just too far gone. False. There's a birthing that's going on right now. There's a draw back to how God has called us to be. There's a draw back to humility that's going on right now. And if you remember, if you were here at the beginning of the year, I just really sensed the Lord just going, there's a move of God that's coming for the humble. There's a move of God is coming for those who can go low. But there's also a move of God coming for those who think too highly of themselves. And it's because God really wants to do something in our moments in history. Like, you and I are not existing in a moment in history where God goes, this is my vacation. I'm checked out. I'm not really wanting to do anything right now. That's not it. We're in a moment in history right now where God is absolutely wanting to move in a huge way. But he says, who's got a humility? Who wants to lay their life down for the kingdom of heaven? Because the kingdom of heaven and this world are so different. So different. You hear language, the kingdom of this world is exalt yourself, follow your truth, follow your inhibitions. It will lead you to happiness. It's all this stuff that sounds really good as long as you don't use any kind of logic to it. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven are very different. The kingdom of heaven calls us to lay our life down. The kingdom of heaven says to love others above ourselves. It says to love the Lord above everything. The kingdom of heaven says, don't live for yourself. It actually says, deny yourself. It's so different. The kingdom of heaven says, can you check your ego? Can you check your ego? Can you have humility? Can you have self-control? Because if you can, you'll see God use you in ways that will blow your mind. So as we close out, is there anything the Lord's convicting you of? Anything we need to change to be healthier, to be more mature, to sign up to serve the kingdom of heaven and not ourselves? And so, Lord, as we close out, I pray that, Lord, you just help us. I mean, these are hard lessons. These are hard parts of Scripture. The idea that we need to have self-control even when someone insults us. The idea that we need to be so consistent in following you that we're very predictable. The idea that we need to just have a humility, a pureness of our heart before you, that we're living for you and loving others and not living for ourselves. These are not light callings. And so I pray that we have enough humility to say, God, we need you. We need Holy Spirit to come work in our lives and to help us be everything you're calling us and created us to be in this moment in history. We need you, Lord. We cannot accomplish this in our own strength. Lord, I pray if people are feeling shame or guilt right now, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I pray that that conviction they're feeling that something needs to change, that's a reminder that God, you love them. You love them so much, you say, my child, this is holding you back. My child, I love you so much, I'm telling you, that's not my best for you. You've been called higher than that. Surrender your heart and your mind and allow me to bring healing into your life and come walk in my ways. Deny yourself, check the ego, and come follow me. God's love speaks to our hearts and our minds. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, and you hear these verses and you go, there's clearly a peace I can have in God that I don't have right now. In that moment when you know God's stirring your heart, it's happening, and you know, just have that moment of honesty before the Lord. Confess, turn from your ways, ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. This time's yours, Lord. In your name we pray, amen and amen. As we close out, you can stay seated. You can stand up and worship. The altar's open if you want to come up here. Our prayer leaders will be available again. But let's respond to what God is doing in our hearts and our minds.